I wanted to spend a few more minutes and just help, I think, fill in one area on the discussion on the heart that we haven't talked a lot about. So we're going to look at several verses in the Bible, pretty rapid fire here. Any of you grow up doing Bible drills in Sunday school or in Christian school? I loved Bible drills, you know, and I want to be the fastest. Well, I'm not going to quiz to see who can be the fastest here, but we are going to move pretty quickly through a few different verses. So look with me at Luke chapter 2, verse 19, if you would. And there's no reason to apologize if you have to use the table of the contents at the beginning of the Bible, or if you have to search it up on Google, that's fine. You know, if just getting your Bible open and starting to use it and be more familiar with it is wonderful. And as time goes on, you will start to understand. I would recommend, just as it's important to memorize scripture, as time goes on, you should memorize the books of the Bible. It's incredibly helpful. So if you don't know them, that's okay. Let's just start by using the tools that we have. But as time goes on, if you can memorize the books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and so on and so forth, right, all the way through Revelation. If you can learn those, that's going to help you to navigate in your Bible much quicker. It's kind of like I'm still getting used to the roads in Redlands. I don't know about you, but I just get so confused on these ups and downs, and then there's these like diagonals, and my wife has to tell me how to get around in Redlands. I'm okay in Highland, but Redlands really confuses me because of the railroads and just some of the, I mean, it's an old city. So I still have to rely on GPS for just stupid things like getting to the store sometimes. And as time goes on, hopefully you get familiar enough to where you don't have to depend on, you know, kind of your GPS to get around in your Bible, but you can navigate it some because you're so familiar and you've committed it to memory. So Luke chapter 2, verse 19, let's look at several verses in the Bible that show us what the heart is doing and a number of different activities that come from the heart, from the inner person, the spirit or the soul, the inner man or the inner woman. So can someone read Luke 2:19 for us?
Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart.
Okay, pondered them in her what?
Heart.
Her heart, there it is. That's the word. It's cardia in Greek. We get the word cardiac from the Greek. That's the typical word for heart. And what is Mary doing in her heart? She's
pondering.
And treasuring. So all these events, all the words of the angel Gabriel and all the circumstances surrounding the shepherds and their arrival and the birth of the Messiah, all these things, she's treasuring, she's cherishing them. I guarantee every single day and all those late nights when she's nursing baby Jesus, she's thinking about, she's treasuring, she's cherishing, she's pondering what has happened and what it might mean in the future. And she's still trying to figure out what all this is going to mean. She's got a lot of questions too. But here we notice that one of the activities of the heart is pondering. So right away, this is an indicator that the heart is not just simply the seat of emotions or feelings. It is that, but it's a lot more. It's also basically the center of where our thoughts are happening as well. Let's look at a few others. Proverbs 16, we'll flip over to the Old Testament, and we'll do two in Proverbs back to back since we'll kind of be in the same little neighborhood there. So Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 1, there's a number of different references for the heart in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, by the way, I would say if there's one book in the Bible that's like a counseling manual, Proverbs is so full of practical wisdom and help. And there's, you can go through and say, you know, what does Proverbs tell us about our speech? And what does Proverbs teach us about our money? And what does Proverbs teach us about our relationships and about our decisions and about marriage and about money? And again, all these different things you can read through Proverbs and just begin to catalog that it has a lot to say, a very practical, biblical, God-centered counsel on these subjects. Proverbs 16:1, would somebody read that for us?
The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord.
Okay, thank you. So what is the heart doing in this verse?
Planning.
It's planning. It's preparing. So it's thinking not only about the present or pondering the past, but it's also thinking about the future and making intentional plans. And then, of course, we want the Lord to be the source of the answer of the tongue. We want to respond in a way that's pleasing to God. Flip back just one chapter to chapter 15, verse 13, since we're right here. That's listed a little bit down further in your notes. Can somebody read verse 13 for us?
A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit.
Okay, so here's a couple different references to the heart. We have in the first half of the verse, a glad heart or a happy heart. And that leads to a cheerful face. Here again, we can see the relationship of fruit and root. So the fruit is a cheerful face, a happy disposition. This is like you pick up your kid from school and they are just ecstatic. And you know something must have happened that day in order for them to be so excited. So the root is the heart, the glad heart. And then it says in the second half of the verse that a sorrowful heart, or how did yours say it, Danny?
But heartache crushes the spirit.
Heartache crushes the spirit, okay? So when a person is discouraged, when they're frustrated, when they're down, that's because of the sorrow of the heart. So this verse does teach us that emotions take place in the heart. The heart can be glad, the heart can be sad, or there can be heartache. There can be heart joy, and there can also be heartache or heart pain. Okay, how about, let's flip back even further. Numbers chapter 15, way back in the early books of the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 through 39. And can somebody read those three verses for us?
Said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel.
Through 39.
You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by chasing after the lust of your own hearts and eyes.
Okay, thank you. So this one also shows us that our affections and our allegiances are connected to our heart. And God here says there's something that the Israelites can do in order to remind them about the Lord and about his laws. Have you ever seen a Jew who still has like the little tassels on the side of their garments here? And sometimes they still leave some of the sideburns untrimmed and they grow long. So there's still Jews that are practicing to the present day that will have these kinds of clothes on and the apparel and the way that they dress and the beards and whatnot because they're obeying these commands. Now, you know, we believe as New Testament Christians that we're not under the Old Testament law. If somebody wants to follow that, they're welcome to. That's a matter of Christian liberty, but they're not commanded to, okay? So we're not under the Sabbath laws. We're not under the dietary laws. We don't have to perform sacrifices anymore, thankfully, because Jesus is the ultimate Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb who was sacrificed for our sins. So this is Old Covenant, but there's a principle here that there are reminders that God said to put into their ordinary everyday life and even how they dress that would remind them about God so that they would follow after God with their hearts and not follow after other idols and wrong things. So there we see how the affections and allegiance or worship is connected to the heart that's described there. How about one more? Second Chronicles 29:31. This is going to be toward the end of the history books in the Old Testament. Second Chronicles 29. Verse 31, and somebody read that for us.
Then Hezekiah said, you have now dedicated yourselves to the Lord. Come and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the temple of the Lord. So the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all whose hearts were willing brought burnt offerings.
Okay, thank you. This is a great Old Testament example of what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians, that we're not to give out of compulsion, or just out of duty, because God loves a cheerful giver. He loves when we give cheerfully, voluntarily, and joyfully to the Lord. But we notice here that it says when these offerings were brought to the king and to the priests and to the temple, that the sacrifices and the thank offerings were brought with a willing heart. So this is a passage that shows us how the heart is also the seat not only of our thoughts and the seat of our emotions and our feelings, but also of our motives, what drives us to do what we do. Here there was a motive of willingness. It wasn't out of duty, but it was because they chose and they wanted to do these things, okay? So we've seen both in Old and New Testament, the heart is used frequently, and it really is the inner person that describes the entire inner person, where the thought center and the feeling center and the motives that are driving. And so when we've been talking about how it's from the heart, the behavior flows, we see the connection between basically we do what we do because we want to do it. We act on the outside because our inside is telling us to do it, or it's driving us to do that. And so if we want to change our behavior, we need to have the adequate resources to change the inner desires, to rewire the desires and the motives and the thoughts themselves. A key passage that comes to mind just as we're talking this through is over in Romans chapter 12. And I'm just thinking of this as we're, you know, kind of thinking out loud here about how transformation happens. And in Romans 12, Paul gives a great challenge for us of how to live as Christians, to treat our very bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, basically that we lay it all on the altar for the Lord, that our lives belong to Him, to serve Him. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How does that happen? By the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So that passage, amongst other places, tells us a person can change. Transformation is possible. And that transformation happens not by just changing the behavior on the outside, but by a renewal of the mind. So a lot of what we're doing is it's at the mind level. We're not talking about just intellectually. It's not like education changes people in itself. But as we think differently, then we begin to be transformed in our character, and different character is then going to affect our behavior and make us live differently as well. So that's just a passage that comes to mind as we kind of wrap up this discussion of the heart and how the inner person is then what drives behavior. We saw it last week. We talked about good root, good fruit. Bad root, bad fruit, right? Good fruit comes from good trees. Bad fruit comes from bad trees. Luke chapter 6 talks about how the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, one's mouth speaks, Jesus says. And then Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all vigilance or diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Okay, now in light of all that, let's talk a little bit about quarrels, because a lot of counseling and a lot of problems or struggles that we face in life has to do with relationships that have broken down. And a key passage that we see in Scripture that deals with quarrels actually asks the question. This is in James chapter 4, and you can turn there. It actually asks the question, what causes quarrels? So if you want to know what causes quarrels, for the purpose of then being able to prevent quarrels or to resolve quarrels, we should go to a passage where the author asks this, what causes quarrels to happen among you? And most days, I feel like one of my wife's primary responsibilities is to referee quarrels in our home. And my kids have all professed faith in Jesus, and by God's grace, I see them growing in their walk. But man, there are a lot of arguments over the stupidest stuff. And guess what? When Dad gets home, I bring my own expectations and wants. And my wife has a way that she wants things to be done. So my wife and I, we got three kids. That's, you know, comparatively smaller, average-sized family. You know, the bigger the family, the more personalities, the more preferences, the more styles, the more expectations. And so pretty much not a day goes by, maybe not even an hour goes by, that there's not some kind of disagreement, which can easily turn into arguments. So we spend a lot of time in our families, and churches are made up of people. So guess what happened when churches come together? You have different people, different opinions, different preferences, what the paint should be, what the carpet should be, what the worship style should be, what the programming should be, how long the preacher should preach. You can go on and on and on. Everybody has their own idea and preference, and we discover that different people have different likes and dislikes. How hot it should be, how cold it should be, you know, what we should do for outreach, what discipleship should look like, and how do we minister to our kids. And so we're just completely immersed in different people's opinions and preferences and styles, and this can lead to disagreements. So James chapter 4, he begins by asking the question, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Now, pause there for just a second. Think about in your own situation. Maybe you don't have to think back very far. Maybe it was an hour before church started. What is a recent quarrel? You don't have to answer this out loud, but what is a recent quarrel? A fight, an argument? You know, sometimes we say, I wasn't fighting. It was an intense conversation we were having, right? But think about a disagreement that was getting a little edgy. And maybe there's something you said that you wish you could take back. Or somebody else said something to you and it's still echoing in your mind. And you're trying to figure out how you're going to deal with that. Could be at work, could be with your kids, your spouse, a brother or sister in Christ at church, your neighbor. So kind of lock that in your mind. What causes these different quarrels? What causes fights among you? Now James gives us the answer. He says, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Your passions are at war within you. The word passions, the Greek word is eidone. Maybe you've heard the word hedonistic. It comes from that root there. A hedonist is a person who does what feels good. And to them, they want to seek maximum pleasure. Well, here, the author is saying that it's pleasures and desires and passions. The idea is that which brings delight, that which gives you a taste that you like or a sensation that you like. When those passions begin to fight with one another in your own life and in your relationships, and he's talking primarily here within the context of the church and the body of Christ or the members of the church, but it can happen in other kind of relationships as well. That's when quarrels are going to break out. So what we need to think about then is, what are those desires that we have, and how do those lead to quarreling, and then how can we push back against that? I like to think of it this way. You can make a box. You can draw that somewhere on your handout. And let's call this the want box. Okay, this is the want box, or kind of like the wish list. And you could take almost any situation in life and apply a want box to it. So let's just, for example, talk about at work. We use that one. What are some wants or desires? Here, the word that's used is passions. It's not always talking about necessarily even a sinful passion. It's just something that makes your day go better, something that brings pleasure rather than pain. What are some wants, right or wrong, legitimate or illegitimate, that you can think of that would relate to your job, that kind of... And if we're not careful, they either make it a good day or a bad day. So let's think about it together. What can you come up with?
No interruptions.
All right, no interruptions. Good. What else?
Right timing.
Okay. The right timing. And what do you mean by that?
You're expecting something to arrive so that you can do your work. You want it to arrive.
Yes. You don't want to be waiting on somebody else or gets delivered when it's supposed to. That things happen in the right time. Excellent. What else?
Proper communication.
We all like good communication, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
So
people are telling us what they need, or they're letting us know their expectations, they're spelling out ahead of time what's going to be done, how we're going to collaborate together on it. They're giving you updates about things that are coming up. They're involving you in decision making, reporting afterwards of what went well, what could we do better, just all different kinds of forms of communication. That's probably one of the most frustrating things, is when we don't feel like we're being communicated with clearly. And my wife, for example, there was a job that she took, and a few months into it, she was told she was going to be let go. And it was basically because they didn't think she was doing what she was supposed to, and she had barely been trained at all. And the other girls that were receptionists up in this office where she was working at were over there in the corner and giggling together and showing pictures to each other and involving each other and everything, and they weren't taking time to actually train her. So she had felt out of the loop for a long time. And of course, it's always very shameful and embarrassing and frustrating when you feel like you've been penalized because there's been a lack of communication. What else?
Credit for a job well done.
Good. So credit, recognition for a job well done. Not wrong to desire that.
Sharing a workload.
Okay, good. That people are fairly sharing the workload. And, you know, not just like the lazy people taking advantage of the hardworking people and having them do all the work and then they're getting an equal pay for it. So, yeah, hopefully everybody's going to pitch in and do their part. That's reasonable.
Two is better than one.
Absolutely.
Go ahead, Reed. Dog, the mind or the eye? As far as the want box.
The want box? We're dealing here more with the heart at this moment. So we'll talk a little bit about what happens when these wants aren't met. But maybe in some cases, these are unwritten and we've never really thought about them. This specifically, but you know, every day we've got kind of what we hope happens, or maybe even what we expect from others. So this is more heart issue. Yeah. I mean, simple things like we want to be paid fairly compared to what others are making, and for the effort that we're putting in. We hope that our commute is safe and sane. Everybody behaves themselves out there on the freeway. We can get from point A to point B. Just good relationships with people, healthy relationships, and that there's not a lot of favoritism going on or clickiness that's going on.
A good boss.
That's nice, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, let's be honest, it makes a big difference to have a good boss versus an incompetent boss or an unfair boss who accepts bribes or flattery or perks or whatever. So, yes, we like to have a good boss.
Honesty.
There you go, honesty. So we're talking about just one particular sphere in life. What are some of our wants at work? And what this passage is telling us is that quarrels or fights originate when our passions, legitimate desires, or in some cases, unfair, unrealistic expectations, when those things begin to war with one another. And this can happen in several ways. It could be that my definition of good communication is different from somebody else's definition of good communication. And they think they did a good job. And they think that it's ridiculous that it wasn't enough for me. Or it could be that my timing is different than somebody else's timing. You know, so you can kind of go through and understand how different people are going to interpret these and define these in different ways. And that sometimes people are just going to also do a shoddy job. They're going to do a poor job at it as well.
And then on top of that, you think about the fact, let's say that you have a great day and everything goes according to plan and you come home and you're happy. But then the next day, everything goes wrong and you've had multiple things that your wants were not met. And because those wants weren't met, now you're taking it out on your spouse and the kids. And you're tired and you're cranky and you decide not to go to church because you don't want to be seen this way, or you're just so exhausted, and like all these other relationships ending up being affected because your wants aren't being met. So the problem is when we turn a want box into a need box and we convince ourselves, I don't just want these things, I need them in order to be happy. And I deserve them. And if I don't get them, I'm going to let other people know about it. So that's where we have to be really careful, is when our wants start to turn into needs. And what they're going to explain on the video, and this idea of that they're warring or controlling, or excuse me, when they're warring or quarreling, the whole reason that war happens is because there's a desire for control. That you have, you know, literally warring nations and warring armies, they want control, they want the high ground, they want to have dominance over others. And so when these desires begin to fight against one another, so the kids are arguing, the voices are raising because they both want the toy at the same time. Is it wrong to want the toy? No, not necessarily. And yet at the same time, when two people want it, you've got to figure out, how are we going to solve this? Are you going to rip the toy in half and give half of it to each one? Are you going to say, who had it first? Okay, give it back to them. Or you can say, I'll set the timer, you get it for 5 minutes, the other gets it for 5 minutes. And you have to be creative in some of your problem solving, but understand the reason why there's yelling going on and why there's the threat of punching going on and why somebody wants to just smash the toy because they're mad is because desires and expectations aren't being met. And we all have them. We all have certain things that we want. And when it doesn't go our way and we're not walking in the Spirit, we can end up unleashing that anger on other people and frustration. So you could replace this want box at work with at home, at school, at church, and in a variety of relationships, in my marriage. I'll tell you a quick story. We had a young lady in our church, and she was in her late 20s, moving into her 30s, and we all thought, like, man, there's a guy out there that is just really missing out. Somebody needs to marry this girl. She's a godly, nice young lady. And one day we heard that she had met a guy, and they were very interested in each other, and eventually they got engaged. And so she came to me, and she asked if I would help to run the wedding, and I was thrilled to do that. My wife and I were so happy. We got to know the guy. He wasn't from our church, but they were good, both Christians that had known each other and met in a Christian context. And so we were moving toward a wedding date, and this was all during COVID. So it was around, I don't know, maybe August of 2020, that we're talking about the wedding, which was going to be in like January of 2021. And, you know, she was trying to figure out where she's going to have the wedding. And I said, you'd be more than welcome to have it inside. And by that point, we'll be open enough that you can have the wedding. But I understand if our facility is not large enough for you and if you need to do it somewhere else. So we were brainstorming together about like, okay, where else could you maybe have the wedding at? She decided to have the reception at our church and then to do the wedding at another church in town that we were close partners with, and they had a gymnasium, and we thought, okay, this will work out well. There'll be plenty of space. Their church agreed to host the wedding, and then about maybe 2 to 3 weeks before the wedding was going to happen in January, that church told her that they were not going to allow her to have the ceremony inside, and it was going to have to be outside. Well, this is January in the high desert, and the high on the weekend was about 45 degrees when we were going to have this wedding. And it was in a nice amphitheater, but it was not the ideal situation for them to have a wedding. And yet there really wasn't a lot that we could do about it. And we ended up having the rehearsal. And for the rehearsal on, I think it was a Friday, we met outside of the amphitheater. There were about 20 of us. And we're all like you know, bundled up with our winter coats, and we've got our hats on, and we're out there in this frigid weather. It's blustery, windy, and there was some possible snow in the forecast the next day when they were going to have the wedding. At least some rain. If not, it was like right at that tip where it could possibly turn into snow. And not once did I hear this girl complain about what was going on. She just was like so even keeled and so patient and so gracious about it. And the day came and the sun peeked out for a little while, right about the time that we had the wedding ceremony. Beautiful ceremony, wonderful couple. Right after the ceremony, we had the rehearsal dinner at our church, and then the reception they ended up doing there right afterward where we had the program at. And they brought out circular tables. They had a caterer. Everybody got food. They sat down at the tables, and it started to rain almost immediately as people were starting to eat. But they planned ahead. They had umbrellas. They set them up. We had easy ups out there. They brought out these gas-powered heaters. We had little portable heaters out there in the desert in the middle of winter. And we just had an absolute blast. It was one of the sweetest, most God-glorifying wedding ceremonies that I had ever had the privilege of being part of. And I saw this woman and her husband both just trust the Lord and say, God's in control, it's going to be okay, you know, we'll make it work. And I was struck, I was convicted by how many things she could have said, this isn't fair, this isn't the wedding that I wanted to have, nothing's going according to plan. And yet she just kept trusting in the Lord and putting her rest in Him and His plan, and it was beautiful. And it may not show up on any bridal magazines on the front page, but I tell you what, like in the eyes of God, it was just a really beautiful and a good thing. So it's okay to have desires. I mean, who doesn't want to have like the picture perfect wedding? But things won't go according to plan, and how we respond to that is going to be a heart issue. We can't control our circumstances. We can't control what people do, other people, and yet we can control how we respond to that. And I'm sure you can think of some really positive examples where God helped you to respond in the right way when you didn't get your way, and other times when you think like, yeah, you know, I didn't get my way and I was pretty upset about it and I let other people know as well. An area that I've noticed in my family's life where we're especially susceptible to fights and quarrels is when we're under, kind of going back to the timing issue, like when you're under a deadline and you've got to be somewhere or somebody's about to come over, and it's like all of a sudden the tension starts to build because you're like, they're going to be here in 30 minutes and we're not anywhere near ready, or we're supposed to be out 15 minutes ago. And like the stress as it begins to build and you feel the pressure, and maybe you're embarrassed by it or you're angry because you think so-and-so, if they would have done a better job planning, then you'd already be on your way. So those kind of moments where there's a deadline or there's a timeline, we found that we have to be extra careful. And it could be that we're just going out for a Saturday afternoon to the beach, but the fact that like we're trying to do something and somebody's slowing down our plans can be very frustrating. And it's okay to talk to the kids and say, hey, can we work on this and do better next time? But we do have to make sure that we guard our hearts and our attitudes through that as well. So that's one of the key lessons, is passions or desires aren't even necessarily bad. They can be good things, but we've got to be careful not to turn the want box into a need box. And when a need in our mind becomes a demand, then it's an expectation. And when we impose that expectation on other people and we don't have it met, then we start to punish them. I'm going to let you know I'm unhappy with you and what you've done to me and how you've ruined my plans for the day, or whatever it may be. So, and people can go through the same circumstances, and depending on how close their walk is with the Lord, it kind of just rolls off like, you know what? It's okay. God's in control. It's going to work out. I'm going to make the best of it. You know, get lemons and you make lemonade, right? And then other people, it's like every little thing happens and they turn it into this huge problem and they're just miserable and they're always complaining. It's like, we can't control life anyway. So, you know, let's do the best that we can to be thankful and to understand we're never going to get our way 100%. But it's those desires in the need box that will lead to quarrels as people's desires and passions are pitted against one another. Anybody want to add to that a personal example or a question that you might have about how desires and passions play into quarrels and fights? So I would just say a couple of the things on this. that are in your notes. These desires wage war when wants lead to needs and expectations become demands. It's okay to want something, but it's not okay to convince ourselves I need it, and if I don't get it, I'm going to mistreat other people. And we have to be careful even in marriages, because has God created a woman to need leadership and support and love from her husband? Yes. But if he doesn't always give her the leadership and love and support that he is supposed to, that does not give her permission to sin or to fail to be responsible in responding in the right way. Vice versa as well. God has given a man to desire and yearn for respect from his wife, and that makes it easier for him to love her. But if he doesn't get the respect and the submission that Ephesians 5 talks about, that doesn't give him the right to love her less. So, you know, that's where we have to be careful. There are duties that the Bible gives to us, and those duties in the context of relationship mean that there's like a sense of need, but when a need is deprived or responsibility is not met, that doesn't give us the excuse to sin and return to that person. We still have to fulfill our responsibility to God, even if we're not always receiving what God has told that other person to do toward us. Does that make sense? So we have to be on guard against that. Okay, as counselors, I think it's also good to keep in mind, we can sympathize, and we should sympathize, with those who are experiencing disappointment. Okay, so we're not insensitive about this. Oh, buck up, you know, nobody gets their way all the time. Like, no, I mean, when somebody, you know, for example, you plan to have a restful weekend, and all of a sudden it's like everything goes wrong. The car breaks down, and, you know, the cancellation of the reservation ends up going through, or poor Pastor Chris, who's over in Hawaii, like trying to have a little bit of rest and relaxation, and Lahaina burns down. Like, it's really easy to feel like, hey, this isn't fair. I'm not ready for this. I had other plans. So should we sympathize? Absolutely. And can we, you know, feel a sense of sorrow and enter into how can we help you? And you know, let's make it up some other way. But at the same time, this doesn't give a person an excuse to sin through anger, through worry, disrespect, harshness, arguments, or violence. So listen, you know, with our kids, a lot of times I'm saying, wow, I know that must be really hard. I know this isn't what we had hoped for, and I'm sorry. But we can trust God. You know, he has a plan. And one of my favorite verses, like, man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Things don't go according to our plans a lot. But you promised, Daddy. I know, and I thought we were going to do this, but now the plans have changed. You know, and we'll see if we can make that up some other way. But we were taking my son to a birthday party out of the zoo, and then we find out they're doing construction on the 10, and what was supposed to be a 1-hour drive turned into a 3-hour drive, and it cut short our celebration with him, you know, and those kinds of things happen all the time where we have plans and then we get frustrated and disappointed. So it's okay to sympathize, but it's not okay to sin when our desires aren't met. How do we respond? Well, it goes on in this passage in verse 5, if you look down a little bit further. Do you suppose it's to no purpose, the scripture says that he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So how we're going to get through these trials is to humble ourselves and receive grace from the Lord rather than being proud and insisting on our way. He continues in verse 7, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you, because the devil definitely wants to create conflict in your home and in your relationships. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And he's having to use some strong language here, because the church was getting very selfish and argumentative. And he says, look, you need to humble yourself, and you need to ask forgiveness and stop making all these demands on other people. And as you follow the Lord, he will give you grace, and he will help you to enjoy the life that he's given to you and the relationships that he's given to you. The other passage that will be mentioned briefly is Galatians 5, 13 through 26, and we won't take time to look at that, but that passage is a contrast of the deeds of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. We're pretty much all familiar with the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, self-control, so on and so forth. That's fruit that the Spirit produces. You might not realize, unless you've looked at it recently, that that's a contrast with, in the same passage, it talks about the deeds of the flesh or the works of the flesh. So if we're not living in the Spirit, guess what? We're living in the flesh. We're letting that old self begin to creep in again and to take over. And we're falling back into old bad habits and patterns that characterized us before we were Christians. So he says, put to death the deeds of the flesh and instead keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Okay? There's a good quote on page 31. Because the power of sin has been broken and the Holy Spirit has been given, we can say no to powerful emotions and powerful desires and be free to serve one another in love. All right, I think we'll go ahead and watch the video now, which is on understanding your heart struggle. He'll give some more applications from the James chapter 4 passage and then talk a little bit at the end about the Galatians 5 passage. So we'll see if we can get that going.